Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." Again, let me read. "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." I want to bring the third of three messages tonight on revival that I've been kind of sprinkling along here on Sunday nights. I've been talking about the family and revival. The family and revival. My first message was to the men, the husbands, the fathers. That was part one, and we talked in that message, especially out of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 7. Just for review, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker, unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And that word hindered literally means to be hewn down or to be cut off. And that's some serious business, to have your prayers hewn down and cut off. And so it is paramount that husbands love your wives and treat your wives not how you or I think they should be treated, but how the Bible says. Revival is at stake. You cannot have revival without prayer, and you cannot have prayer without treating your wife right. And that means dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto her, exalting her, lifting her up, never putting her down. And being heirs together, realizing that you're a team. The grace of life, and we covered all those things, that your prayers be not hindered. And I hope that we will constantly be paying attention to our job as husbands, men, and finding out, what does the Bible say? How should I treat my wife? And I think God will honor that, and you'll be able to have a clear path of prayer to God because you are taking care of the wife that He gave you. Now, why should the Lord give us anything more if we don't take care of what He gave us? All right? Now, so be careful and that treat your wife right and scriptural, and that will help us have revival. God will send revival, I think, to a church where all the men are treating their wives and the other women with honor and respect and love and just think they're the greatest. Part two is to the wives and the mothers. We talked about that in 1 Peter 1, or 3, 1 through 6. And Peter deals with likewise ye wives. He says, likewise ye husbands. And both times the word likewise is a reference back to Christ's submission to God the Father and the God the Father's instruction to their lives. Jesus submitted to the Father. His submission was so prominent that he went to the cross because his Father said so. His Father said, go die for the human race on the cross, and the Lord said, yes, sir. I mean, that is submission. That is submission. And then he says, now you wives be in the same submission as Christ was to the Father. You husbands be in the same submission as Christ was to the Father. And so this area of submission, which sometimes ladies especially have a great deal, they really struggle with that matter, will be much easier for you if you remember Christ submitted to the Father. He's your example of submission. And it talks about three parts of a lady, and we talked about these in that message. It talks about her outward adorning, not the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on apparel. It talks about the inward. It talks about the spirit and the heart. The hidden man of the heart. Have your husband in your heart. If you're not married, then you need to realize that perhaps God is going to bring a husband into your life someday. And so just act like he's there already, even if you don't know who he is or what he looks like. Amen? If you're a little 8-10-year-old girl or something like that, just say, well, God, you may have a husband for me according to the scriptures someday, and I'm going to keep him in my heart, and I'm not going to go giving pieces of my heart to this boy and 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 so on. I'm not going to throw my heart away on every guy that comes along in my teen years and so on. I'm just going to keep my husband in my heart, and those of you that are married, keep your husband in your heart. And then as for the spirit of a woman, it says, have the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Oh, it's so precious to God when he sees a woman who inwardly is meek and quiet. She has that kind of a spirit. Not rebellious, not stubborn, not contentious, not angry. We talked about women helping men, not hindering them, not heckling them, not hating them. Amen? I went through those H's. So that was that. Now I want to get to the children tonight, and I hope this is timely because a lot of you children, the Lord's been working on your heart. I want to talk to you boys and girls that are here. There's three divisions of the human race in the Bible. There's childhood, there's youth, and then there's men and women. And you children, the Bible says to you tonight, and I want to talk about your part in bringing revival. I mentioned this in the first message when I quoted a book called The Invasion of Wales by the Holy Spirit, written by James Stewart, who was an eyewitness of the revival in Wales, an amazing, amazing revival, almost incomprehensible, the things that happened in that day compared to what we see happening in the church today. It was so profoundly greater, and it was mostly started among children. It was mostly started among boys and girls and teenagers who for some reason got the perception early in life that they only got to live once, and sometime in their life, they wanted to see God work. They didn't want dead, cold religion, dead, cold church. They wanted sometime in their life to see God work. One of the prominent preachers of the revival was Evan Roberts, who at the age of 13 began to pray that God would send a revival to his country of Wales. And it just moved in, and he just prayed, and he prayed that prayer for 13 years, and he prepared himself by being a holy man. And as a young preacher at the age of 26, 13 years later, he saw a revival come in an unexplainable way to Wales. And as I mentioned, when it hit amongst the teens, it hit amongst the youth groups, it hit amongst the children who just gave their whole life to the Lord. They believe the catalyst one time was about a little girl in a youth group meeting who stood up and said, "I just love Jesus with all of my heart." And the revival was on, and when the revival came, when it hit, in 2 weeks' time, again, we can't comprehend this, but in 2 weeks' time, 100,000 people in Wales trusted Christ as their Savior, and there was no room to put them in the churches. 2 weeks, 14 days. I remember we had a two-week revival up here next to the Thruway a couple years ago. We had 13 saved in 2 weeks. Well, thank God for those 13 that were saved. But you understand, in this revival, 100,000 were saved. And there was no promotion. There was no advertisements. No special speakers announced. No special meetings announced. They just prayed and prayed, and these children and these youth just got so right with the Lord that God had to honor his word because he promises to do wonders among those who sanctify themselves. God promises that if a person will sanctify themselves, that is, make themselves holy, he will do wonders among them, and God honored his word. And he did that, and it wasn't among Baptists either. The Wales Revival wasn't a bunch of independent Baptists. Independent Baptists didn't even start till 1920. This was in 1901. And the Lord brought revival because the children wanted to see God work in their lifetime. And God brought revival. The Bible says here, children, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And I want to speak about the children's part in revival. And I guess if I have a subtitle to my message tonight, it's this: Two Lads and a Little Girl. Two Lads and a Little Girl. God can bring revival, and God can bring revival through children. We remember the proud adults that left Egypt. And they got the murmuring and complaining with Moses and rebelling against Moses, the leader, and rebelling against God. And God finally quit on the older ones. He said, you older ones, anyone 20 years of age or older, you're all going to die out here in the wilderness. You're going to wander. For every day those spies were in Israel, seeing the wonderful land that I gave you, they were up there for 40 days. You're going to wander for 1 year for every one of those days for 40 until you're all dead. And everyone who was over 20 years of age died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And God said this, he says, and those children that you don't think I can take care of, they're going to go in and they're going to inherit the land. And they're going to win the victories. And the inheritance that I promised you that you're not going to have, I'm going to give to those children that you don't think I can care for. And so God dismissed the adults of that generation and just let them wander till they all died. And then the children, all of them who went, when they had gone out into the wilderness, were under the age of 20. Those children saw the victory under the leadership of Joshua. And they inherited the land. God can bring revival through children. And I want to look at three characters tonight, three children, three unnamed children in the Bible, that as we look at their stories that we see in a type, in a sense, I'm going to try to make an application either without, I hope, stretching the truth too much, about how little children were used to bring revival in the Bible. And I want to talk about these two lads and a little girl. I'm going to start with the little girl, and I'd like you to turn now in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And you children, remember that text we just read. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether his work be right. God knows what you're like already, boys and girls. He knows what you're like. He knows whether your work is right and whether it's pure. We need some children that are pure. I think there's some children on earth that are pure right now. And the reason I believe that is because I just think the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I think we're in the last of the last of the last days. And if that's true, then the Bible tells us that in the next dispensation called the tribulation on earth, that 7-year period of great tribulation on earth such as the world has never seen, God is going to raise up a generation of 144,000 young men who are not defiled, they're not unclean, they never defile themselves with women, that means they never commit fornication, even though they say 85% of those in America today by their wedding date have already committed fornication. These Jewish witnesses, these Jewish children, somehow God is keeping them pure, and they might be alive today. And God is going to use them. It says, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth. Wherever Jesus Christ leads them during the tribulation period, they follow the Lord. And they're pure and they're undefiled. And God's hand is going to be on them. And I believe they are going to bring about the greatest revival and harvest of souls that the world has ever seen. Even John said, who are these? All around the throne. And an angel answered and says, these are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And I know the tribulation is going to be a horrible time, but it's going to be a harvest time also. And I believe it's going to be brought about by perhaps some, I don't know, if Jesus came today, it means they would already be in their youth. Because they are the first fruits of the tribulation, the Scripture says. They are the first ones saved when the tribulation hits. And it pays for young men to keep yourselves pure. It pays for young ladies to keep yourself pure. We think of these 144,000 virgins, young men, virgins. We think of Mary the virgin and how God uses virgins. You want to keep yourself pure, keep your body pure. If you're girls, don't ever let any boy touch your body until you're married. And if you're boys, keep your hands off of girls until you're married. And if you're girls and there's a group of girls in the church that want to talk about boys all the time, stay away from those girls. Don't go near them. They'll contaminate your spirit. And if there's boys and there's a group of boys in the church that want to talk about filthy things and dirty things, and that happens nowadays, you as a boy, separate yourself from that company. Walk alone if you have to. But God has a very special plan for those who keep themselves pure. And God promises if a person will sanctify themselves, he'll do wonders among those people. And so you children have a very important part if we're ever going to see a revival in this church, if we're ever going to see a revival in the chapel. We need children who will keep themselves pure and keep themselves undefiled. And we need teenagers who will keep yourselves pure and undefiled. Boys, don't be touching girls. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. You're not supposed to even touch a girl. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. And it goes on in the book of James and says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so keep your hands off of girls. And if you've already been soiled in that area, ask the Lord to forgive you and start over and be pure, and God will use you. But we have got to have boys and girls that understand the importance of being pure in their youth and in their childhood so God can use you mightily in the future. You know, there's a whole bunch of us adults here tonight that feel we'll never completely reach our potential because we've so contaminated our minds and hearts with so much filth in our past. And we didn't know any better. We weren't saved and so on. And maybe we weren't in a good church. Nobody warned us about these things. And we are constantly battling the demons of our past and our thought lives and so on and so forth. And we have to use up so much of our spiritual energy every day just fighting the filth in our hearts and the filth in our minds, where you don't have to battle that. So you got to stay off the internet, and you got to stay off your cell phones and your iPods, and keep that filthy music from going into your ears and those filthy sights from going into your eyes and so on and so forth, because that stuff stays with you for a lifetime. And you're going to have to use some of your energy fighting that garbage if you put it in your minds and in your hearts. There's a lot of adults nodding their heads right now. They know what I'm talking about. But you kids can be different. You kids can be different. Now, God can use little girls and little boys to bring about revival. And I'm not trying to stretch these stories, but I want to show you just three real quickly here. And I know we're kind of at a tired season, but we got to make hay while the sun shines around here. And that means the summertime. So we do a lot in the summer in this church. 2 Kings chapter 5 is a famous story about the healing of a leper named Naaman. As I read the story, though, I want you to listen to who really is the most important character. See, leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. Here's a picture of a man dying from leprosy. He appears to be a good man, a rich man, but no amount of his money can save himself from this scourge in his body called leprosy. It's a horrible disease that just starts at your appendages, begins to eat your body away, and eventually just kills you. It's just I guess, sickening. I've seen pictures of it. We certainly ought to praise the Lord tonight that, it's, as far as we know, it's been pretty much eradicated from America. We're blessed in this country, but there's still lepers in this world. And here's a hopeless man. He's rich, but all of his money can't save his life. He's about ready to get worse and worse and die. He needs a revival, in a sense. He needs deliverance from sin and deliverance from leprosy. And leprosy is always a picture of sin in the Bible. It starts as a bright spot, don't it? Did you ever read the law? The law of the lepers? It always starts as a bright spot, doesn't it? Yeah, sin always looks bright at first, don't it? But then it just eats you away. Just slow death. Contaminates everything it touches. Contaminates your home. Do you ever read about leprosy? Sometimes they have to go in and have to tear down their whole house. Boy, sin will kill your house. Destroy your house. Destroy everything in it. Anyways, let me read. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of King Assyria, was a great man with his master, an honorable Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Yeah, God loves our worst enemies, doesn't he? We like to think America, God's pro-American all the time, but that's kind of shaky. Yeah, this would shake a Jew up to read this, wouldn't it? He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. There's your little girl. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him, now this is Naaman, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now this is King Ahab. Saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of the leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and seek how he seeketh, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went. He turned and went away in a rage. Notice the word rage in verse 12 and wrath in verse 11. Naaman's got an anger problem. Not going to get any help with that. Man's got to get over his anger and humble himself. In James 1 and verse 10, it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We've got to quit being angry at God and his instructions. Start being submissive. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and his servants going to humble him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean?" And it's a good thing to humble ourselves, isn't it? And be submissive to God. Notice he finally does. He says, "Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I mean, he was better than he was before. He's got the flesh of a little child now. Adult man with the flesh of a little child. He's better than he was before. Boy, I tell you, God can do a good work, can he? He can make us better than we were before. Praise God's holy name. Who is the most important part in this? Who's the most important person in this story? The little girl. Why? She shared the good news. If she hadn't said anything, this man would have died. If she hadn't have done something, this man would have died in his leprosy. Rich man, but he left it all behind. You know, she could have gotten bitter, right? Don't you think so? I mean, she's over there in Syria, little Jewish girl. She could have gotten bitter and said, why, like Tony was preaching up there in men's meeting tonight. He spoke on, don't ask why, ask what. But you know, this little girl decided, I'm going to make the best out of my life. And she gets carried away. Can you imagine being a little girl, get carried away out of your Jewish home of Israel, and you're yanked over into Syria? And believe me, Jews did not like Syrians. Okay, you just got to read the history. But she decided she was going to make the best of it. She's a captive, verse 20. They had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. Can you imagine what she went through? Can you imagine her being dragged through the desert by soldiers? I don't know, maybe they let her ride on a cart or something, and there she's just, way bye-bye, Israel. And off she goes. And she waited on Naaman's wife. It was just her lot in life, ordained by God to be Naaman's wife and just to help her. And finally, one day, she just came out with it in verse 3 and said, "Would God, my Lord," that's Naaman, "were with the prophet," that's Elijah, "in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And I'm sure by now, Naaman's wife, she's looking for every possible solution that she can to find out, how can I save my husband's life? And thank God there's a little girl here. And this is a picture of a man in need of revival. And a picture of how God uses a little girl. See, God can use little girls. God can use little girls. Verse 4, "And one went in and told the Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." You know, we need little girls who would just be satisfied in God, content in whatever state they're living in, and just who would just say, "I just want to be useful to God where I am. I don't care where you live, in Eden, North Collins, Evans. Lord, how can I be a servant of yours? Who can I help influence in this town?" And this little girl is the reason why Naaman is saved from his leprosy. His life is saved. He's better than new, and it's all over. Thank God for little girls who embrace their position in life, don't complain about it, but do what they can to help and even speak up. And boy, a little girl's words can be powerful. I'd like you to turn now to the book of John in chapter 6, another famous story. In fact, this one's so famous, it's the only story we know of between Christ's baptism and Christ's crucifixion, about 3 years. It's the only story between those two points that is repeated in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the amazing miracles of Christ. And as we read John's account, we read beginning in verse 1 that there's a little boy involved. And it's through this little boy that a great revival comes to people who are faint and people who are weary. It says in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus went, then lifted up his eyes and saw a company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Well, that's always a great thing to remember before entering into a trial, is Jesus knows what he's going to do. All right, he knows what he's going to do. Philip didn't, so Philip began to use what we call human reasoning, and we're all like that. Let's not blame Philip. "Philip saith unto him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. If a man gave the entire wages of his whole year's worth of work and went out and bought, with all of his money, one man could buy just enough for everyone here just to have a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Familiar story again, well known. But who's the hero of this story? There's a little lad here, which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Now, reading between the line, when you look in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. It's obvious that this little boy gave to Jesus everything that he had. And it was sufficient to bring a revival that day and to meet the needs. As you compare all the stories, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and here John 6, the situation was bleak. They were in a desert place. There was some grass there. The people were hungry. They hadn't eaten. They'd been listening to Christ. They were becoming faint. There was no food for them. But one boy saves the day when he gives his all. And his all is enough when Jesus is involved. And if you and I will give our all, and you boys will give your all to the Lord, and you girls will give your all to the Lord, you might not think you can give him much, but it is enough for him to take you, to take your life, to give what you give him, and he can multiply it and make it over and over and over again. Take, for instance, and this isn't the only illustration we could use, but take, for instance, some pastors. I have read the histories of some pastors who gave their lives to the Lord as little boys. And the Lord would then take them, and their lives, and even though they weren't much, and they didn't have much to offer the Lord would take what little they gave, and he would multiply their lives sometimes by hundreds, sometimes by thousands. I remember Pastor Jack Hiles when he was alive and gave his life to the Lord. He was just a little tiny, insignificant person. At least he thought he was. He barely weighed 100 pounds when he graduated from high school. He said, Lord, I can't give you much, but I can give you all. And God took what little he gave him and multiplied his ministry. And by the time he died, the church that he was pastoring was running thousands and thousands and thousands of people and had put hundreds and hundreds of people out in other churches, as pastors in mission fields and so on and so forth, because as a little boy, he didn't have much, but he gave what he had. Dallas Billington over there in Akron, Ohio. He had an eighth grade education. But he gave what he had to the Lord. And the Lord took his life, and he started a little church with 14 people. And that church grew to about an average attendance of 10,000 people in Akron, the Akron Baptist Temple. And all over that area of Ohio, you can go from church to church to church to church to church, and you can say, what was the history of this church? Oh, this was a church plant out of the Akron Baptist Temple. This was a church plant out of the Akron Baptist Temple. This was a church plant out of the Akron Baptist Temple. Oh, I got saved under Dallas Billington, and we started this church and this church and this church all over the place. You see, this miracle, as profound as it was and recorded for us 4 times in the Gospels, would never happen. And that boy decided, I'm not giving Jesus what I've got. This is my lunch. It's all I got. It's 5 loaves and a couple fishes. I'm not giving this away. It's all I got. You know, if you'll give your life to the Lord, boys, the Lord's going to multiply your life, and maybe you will be the next person who reaches hundreds. Maybe you will be the next person who reaches thousands. Who knows? There may be a boy in this room that God is going to prepare to reach tens of thousands. Who knows? Who can limit God if you give all you've got to the Lord? Children, you have a part in bringing revival. And we see a man with leprosy help because a little girl spoke up. We see a crowd of faint people, weak and weary, and hungry in a desert place, fed. Not only are they fed, the Bible says they're fed to the full and there's baskets full left over. Imagine that kid. I don't know if he got a basket or not. I hope so. Imagine him going home with that and his mom saying, "Where did you steal that from? What's wrong with you?" He said, "No, no, I gave the 5 little loaves I had to Jesus and he gave me this back." Imagine explaining that to mom, to dad. Maybe they were there with Jesus. I don't know. I'd like to find out some of those things when I get to heaven. But you can let your imagination go. But he just saw that. He had a story to tell the rest of his life, didn't he? Would you like a story to tell the rest of your life? Why don't you give your all to Jesus and see what he'll do with your life? Turn to Acts 23 in closing. 2 lads and a little girl. A little maid. I want to show you the second lad here. And then we'll close. Acts 23, verse 16. Acts 23:16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto you, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men who have bound themselves with an oath, but they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things." And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor." I want you to see a lad here. We don't know. He's called a young man. We see a soldier taking him out by the hand, taking him aside and saying, "Tell me, young man, what is it that you heard?" And this Paul's nephew saves his life. He's used by God to save his life. He looked out, this child looked out for the well-being of the preacher, Paul, and saved his life. He saved Paul's life from death, and as a result of this boy, and this boy's providence of being in the right place at the right time, God used this boy to save Paul's life, and Paul would continue to go on to do his great works for the Lord in missionary evangelism. Saving souls, doing missions work, planting churches. These were the things that Paul would continue. But his life was saved because of a sensitive boy who thought a lot about the preacher, and he was the preacher's friend. And he tried to get behind the preacher and tried to protect the preacher. And he did, and saved his life. I want to encourage you, little boys and little girls, be the preacher's friend. Be the assistant pastor's friend. Be the man of God's friend. Try to protect them. Try to help them. Try to get them farther down on their way so they can continue their work of trying to save souls and help missionaries and plant churches and train men and write and all the other things Paul did. All of that was continued because a boy. Because a boy was concerned and said, "Man, this isn't good. They're trying to kill the preacher. I think I'll stand with him. I think I'll stand with him." And now I don't know if there's people trying to kill preachers today, at least in our country, but there's some trying to discredit them. Some trying to tear them down. Some trying to gossip and say bad things behind their back, and you can stand. You can stand among the other little boys in the church and the other little girls in the church and say, no, no, I'm on the preacher's side. I'm on the pastor's side. I'm on the work of God. That's the side. I want that to progress. Two little lads and a little girl brought revival or helped the continuation of revival. Kids, we need you. We need you to honor your fathers and mothers, for this is right in the sight of the Lord. We need you to obey your parents in all things. These are the commandments of children. And then we've seen a couple of the characters of children. A little maid, a little lad, a young man taken aside by the hand by a soldier and said, what do you know? And help save his life and continue his ministry. Boys and girls, we need you for revival, and the greatest revivals are yet ahead on this earth, and they are going to be produced by the Holy Spirit of God through young men. Young men. Don't go off into sin. Don't hang around with little boys and girls. There's boys and girls in this room, in this church, who are not interested in spiritual things. For even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. And there's other boys and girls in this church and in this room tonight who want to serve God. There's teenagers in this room who want to serve God, and it's obvious their works show that they're pure and right. There's other teens that don't want to. Some on the fence. We need to pray for them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes on a word of prayer, and we'll have a song here in just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for the children that are here. We have tried for several weeks, Lord, to emphasize greatly their need to give their lives to the Lord through Vacation Bible School, through camp, through the preaching tonight. Lord, us men, God, help us to love our wives, to honor all women, to exalt them. If there's any man here who still thinks women are some lesser creature, I pray that the Holy Spirit will change their minds and hearts and attitudes. I pray for wives to be careful with their bodies, their hearts, and their spirits. Be submissive as much as Jesus was to the Father. Help us men to be submissive. And now I pray for the children, Lord. Father, I think the greatest revivals are in the book of Revelation. And they're going to be brought about by youth who keep themselves pure and follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth. Oh God, I pray for these boys and girls that are in this room tonight that they never have to sort out and fight and battle the junk that I've put in my mind and heart. And so many of us adults, I pray that us adult parents would have the wisdom to remember that evil communications corrupt good manners, and we keep them away from TV and these filthy music and the so-called contemporary music and these filthy video games and magazines and all kinds of influences that we've got to fight the hordes of hell against like parents have never had to fight before. But Lord, we believe that your word says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And they could be even more trophies of your grace today with all this sin everywhere than young people have ever been. Oh, Lord, I pray for boys and girls that you'd keep them pure. That they'd remember the admonition of Paul to Timothy, who said, keep thyself pure. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Lord, help us. Bless our invitation now. In this matter, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 39. As we sing, maybe you'd want to come pray for the children. Maybe you boys and girls would want to come to this altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me like this little girl. Use me like these boys. All three of these stories were completely different. I don't know, boys and girls, how God is going to use you. But God is going to use you to bring some reviving. If you'll give your lives to the Lord, take my life and let it be. Very appropriate. Let's stand. Page 39. Sing this as a prayer to the Lord or come to this altar and pray. Pray for the kids. Page 39. Take my life. Let it be. Take my life and let it be. Come decorated. And let them move and be impulse of thy love. And be impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Feel free to come and pray, boys and girls. Come give your life to Christ tonight. I know you made a lot of decisions at camp. I guess we got a stack of cards this thick. Maybe you just want to renew those commitments tonight to the Lord before this altar. Parents, maybe you want to come. Grandparents, pray for your kids. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver